singing, you know, duets, quartets, trios, something. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we don't have much by way of singing specials, but we can get some more people. We got a lot of our singers are away this week, but we can get some singing going on. And we could have Paul just play and sing every time, but we get sick of him after a while, I guess. And, you got to start coming up with some new stuff, man. Work on that. But that'd be all right, you know, whatever we got to do. Matthew chapter 26 tonight. I really was, I don't know how this is going to preach. When I was getting notes together, I liked this one. I liked it a lot. But I thought it'd be a good Sunday night sermon, more so than maybe Sunday morning. Trying to stay evangelistic as possible on Sunday morning. And y'all pray. One fellow wants me to come see him. Said he's trying to get it. He said he's trying to get it. So I'm going to go and see him and talk to him about it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for coming dying for us. And as we celebrate not only your death, Lord, and the payment for our sins, but the resurrection this coming week, Lord, help us to think about all aspects of this season, everything that you have done and even are still doing in our lives today. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to give you praise. Lord, help us to worship tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Agonizing in Prayer. Agonizing in Prayer. You know, every year at Easter, I get an idea like that I'm going to like get a series of messages and try to, you know, get everything in there. And then what usually happens is Easter kind of sneaks up on me before I get started. You know, next thing I know, it's like 2 weeks away. And, you know, you just can't get it all in. There's so many things that went on. You know, from, you know, we looked at this Passover last week, pointing ahead to now. And then we looked at, you know, Zacchaeus, you know, Jesus getting ready to come in. And you can go all the way over to Jesus entering in Jerusalem. We've got the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection. A lot of events around what Jesus was doing. A lot of lessons in all those events as well. And, you know, but I this here really grabbed me because, you know, I think that more so than not, you know, we're in the midst of really seeing the power of prayer in this church. We've been seeing souls saved, people being drawn to the church, you know, and so they're seeing the power of prayer in our church and then also in our own lives. And, you know, I think this is a great text to look at. During this time that we're having a revival of sorts in our church and lives. And because, you know, Jesus had some things here, all this revolved around his prayer. And that's certainly an example for us. And, you know, and I want to talk to you about a place, a purpose, a passion, a need to pray. You know, what was Gethsemane to Jesus? The number one point, it was a place of privacy. It was a place of privacy. Gethsemane was a familiar place for Jesus. It was a garden. It was a private garden. Somebody he knew must have owned it. He went there often, either by himself or with his disciples usually. It was an olive garden. When I was in Sicily in the Navy, and then I was a firefighter in the Navy, my whole time, but at this particular time, I was on a naval air station on the base, so we did, you know, structural fires a lot of times and crash backup aircraft emergency, but we had to go fight a fire one day, and it was the whole time I was in Sicily, it was the hottest day we ever experienced. It was 114 degrees. It was on humid on top of it. It's not a dry heat like say, oh, well, it's not. No, it was humid, and it was 114. And an olive garden, it was just their trees. Olives grow, they grow on trees, and they're kind of like the size of apple trees is kind of how they look. And the grass all in one got on fire. The Italians called us and wanted to know if we could come out there. And, you know, we went out there and fought it, and it was hot and, you know, all that, but got to go in one at least into that sort of probably the same kind of a setting on a hillside and things like that. And but it, you know, olive, it was an olive garden, and the name Gethsemane means olive press. And what they would do, they would put all the olives in a certain thing, and they had a big stone pillar that would put in there in place, and it would crush the olives down, and the stone under it had grooves, and they would get olive oil out. They use it for a lot of things, even use it today, not real cheap. Good for cooking in. They could use it, even burn lamps with it, and a lot of different things you could use with olive oil. And but, you know, it was really, it means a press, and just kind of an ironic picture. I know it wasn't an accident that God was in control of all things, but it painted the picture of what Jesus was going to be or about to go through. You know, the pressure of all that was going to take place, we'll see in a minute. Then all of a sudden his body being broken and pressed out, you know, everything that took place in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense in Jesus' life, and as he paid for, you know, our sins. Now, you know, I think about this place that he went to pray. You know, I think it's good. It's good to have a place sometimes, maybe, you know, and we don't have to have a specific place only. I mean, you know, we don't have to be limited to that. Well, I can't pray because I'm not in my place. I mean, we can pray anywhere. We can pray in the car, going to work. We can pray coming home and driving on 81, probably not a bad idea. We can pray anywhere. But also, there's sometimes, you know, like a quiet place maybe that you need to get to sometime. I like to get up in the morning, and usually I get up before Sherry does. I like to go in the den. I get my coffee. I go in there. In the wintertime, I got a fire in my fireplace, you know, I put the little light on, read my Bible, read my devotion. I got two devotion books I'll read, you know, maybe sit there and meditate, think about some things, you know, pray to God. You know, I pray out loud, quietly, not to wake anybody up, but it's just time to be alone. And it's a good place to get to, have that one special place. And we see that Jesus had that. You know, when we talk to the Lord, and we'll see Jesus did this as well. You know, sometimes it's okay to have not necessarily doubts about God, but just concerns and worries about some things. Stanley had a devotion for us yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast about... help me out, son. What's his name that went to go see Paul? Barnabas. Was it Barnabas? Another Ananias. That's right. Ananias had to go. Memory's not what it used to be. Ananias had to go, and Jesus sent him to Saul after Saul had been saved. And Ananias had a concern about that. He said, Lord, I've heard of this guy. I've heard how he's persecuted the churches and what he's done. And Jesus told him, go. Now, he wasn't, you know, he was just kind of had a real fear there that, you know, this might, you know, is this sure you want me to go there? And Jesus said, listen, he's a chosen vessel and everything. And Ananias went. And so, but sometimes we have real fears and we have concerns and maybe we know what our weaknesses are, and it's good to know them and talk to the Lord about it. Maybe we just got to confess to God about some things in our life, you know, get clean, you know, first thing in the morning, and, you know, or maybe just get spiritually renewed. You know, he had a special place for this. But that aside, note this, and note verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And then in verse 38 at the very end, and he said unto them, and watch with me. Watch with me. So, you know, I see here not only Jesus had a place, and I believe that he went there at times maybe alone to pray, but here we see a time when he brought his disciples with him. He brought them along. And we know that when he got in the garden that some of the disciples stayed, and he took Peter, John, and James, and they went off a little farther into the garden, but he took a couple of guys with him to pray. And there's a real, showing some emphasis on, corporate prayer. When we talk about prayer meetings and talk about, praying with God and, having communion with the saints, there's a benefit to that. I was listening to Adrian Rogers preaching on the radio this week, and he said something that I never really realized before. But he said the word saint, singular, is not anywhere in the New Testament. It's always saints, plural. Every time you see saints, it's always in the plural. And I thought about this. Prayer meetings. We need to have individual time, sure enough, with God. But we also, we see Jesus having corporate prayer where he brought the other saints and the other believers with him and said, listen, we're going to get in here. And he told them, I want you to watch with me and I want you to pray with me. And they fell asleep. And there was a reason for that. I mean, this is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Not only that, he's God in the flesh, but he wanted to have, the other saints, his disciples with him. The Bible talks about us bearing one another's burdens. And nobody had a burden like he was having right at that time. He had a burden. And, we think about this, pray with one another. Encouraging at times. Here Jesus was going to go through a time of a trial, physical trial, and a time of agony. And he needed to have somebody, praying with him at that time. And if he felt a need for that, certainly we should, or we would feel a need. I mean, there was the Lord, the Savior of the world, and like I say, deity, in the flesh, but felt a need to have prayer with other believers, and we should have, certainly would have to have that same thing to encourage us. And so, think about this as far as a place goes. The Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This place here would be a house of prayer. It's a place. It's a place. This is where we're at. We're here. We pray here. We worship here. We have preaching here. We have singing here. So it's a certain place too. It's a different atmosphere than even when we're alone the Word of God and with the Bible. So we see that Gethsemane to Jesus was a place of privacy. And we also know that it was a place of prayer. That's what he went there for specifically. Look what he said, though, in verse 39. It says, he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he went a little further, and it said that he prayed. And then in verse 42, it says he went away again the second time, and he prayed. And then in verse 44, it says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Three times that we see in this matter of an hour, he had asked the disciples if they could only watch with him for an hour. So we know it must have entailed about an hour's time he prayed three times. You ever wondered about like when we have a church service or you get in a meeting, sometime we kind of get ready and we might open in prayer and then we might have somebody pray when they're taking up the offering. And then I might read the text and I might pray to you. And then we get done preaching and then we pray at the end of the service, right? You think, well, maybe that's 2 minutes praying. Apparently it wasn't for the Lord. I mean, he saw within a space of an hour, he went back. That's intense, a repetitive prayer, and the place there that he placed on that to have power in the situation that he was about to face. There was a magnet. The magnitude of the moment probably required this. And I see a lot of church members, and we've all probably been guilty of this, of neglecting prayer, or at least effectual fervent prayer. The Bible says an effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but how much of our praying is not really in a fervent way? Most of the time, it's kind of like I said this morning about reading our Bible. We read our Bible so we can check the box off that said that we read our Bible. We might pray so that we can check the box off that said, well, I prayed. We might go to church so we can check the box off where it said, well, I went to church. We did all the little things we're supposed to do. It's not the same thing as fervent prayer. Listen, if you were about to be scourged, and if you were about to be nailed to a cross to suffer and die, your prayer intensity might increase just a little bit. And Jesus knew what was coming. It wasn't like he was unaware of what was about to take place. And so it was an intense time of prayer. And I said this morning, listen, you don't have a relationship with Christ if you're not in a habit of prayer. You don't have a relationship with Christ if you're not in a habit of being in His Word. This is what is required. And we see Christ doing the exact same thing for an example for us. And, I don't know whether we just think sometimes that we don't have a need of prayer, or we think that prayer is really not going to do any good. Although at this point of the game, we ought to realize that there does do good. We see that God has been answering our prayers, right? But, you see people that think they don't need to pray. You see people that don't think they need to be faithful in church. Watch their lives. Watch their lives and you'll see something. You're going to see something when you see their lives. It's going to be a life of a spiritual failure most of the time. It's going to be a life that's more concerned about their self or the carnal things instead of the spiritual things, and not interested in what God's interested in, that's for sure. And that's saved, and the people that are lost, saving up souls. And so, I think you need to see when you start neglecting those things and you start drifting away from God and God's house and God's people, I'm going to say spiritually, your life is going to be in shambles, and it'll show. The rest of the world will see that. It's usually a failure. We see the disciples, when Jesus prayed, the disciples slept. Do you understand that? And remember Peter, just before that, he said, Lord, I'll go with you even to death. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm going to go with you until death. But when they got in the garden, when he should have been praying, he was asleep. How did it work out? How did it work out when they came to arrest? Peter didn't go with him to death. He fled. He fled at the voice of a little maid. See, where was the failure? The failure wasn't when he got into conversation with the little maid around the fire. The failure was in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he? He wasn't over there with the Lord praying. And Jesus even took him, Peter, James, and John, a little farther into the garden than he did the rest of them. And actually, the Lord kind of rebukes Peter, if I'm not mistaken, and I could be. In verse 40, he says, unto Peter, didn't say he said it to anybody else, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Yeah, he knew he was going to enter into temptation, and he failed. And this is what happens. The result, listen, a prayerless life is going to be a failure in a spiritual sense, and in spiritual warfare. It didn't pan out very well. He didn't do well. Failed because he failed to pray. And so, what a contrast when we see Jesus himself. Jesus was praying and the disciples were sleeping. And Lord, listen, we've all been guilty of this. I mean, just being a half asleep, half dead, not having a fervent prayer, not having an enthusiastic worship, not having an enthusiastic relationship with the Lord. We didn't get anything done when we're in that state either. And so Jesus, listen to this. Jesus' friends, his disciples were asleep, but the enemy was awake. Huh? The enemy was on the way. The enemy was coming with staves and swords, and they were coming to arrest Jesus. They were on their feet. They were dressed. They had their marching orders. They had their weapons. They were on the way. Huh? Satan, he never sleeps. Huh? That enemy's out there day in, day out. He's out there seeking. It said he's going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And I tell you who he's going to devour. He's going to devour the prayerless Christian, or the one that's neglecting his prayer life, that's going to neglect his word, that's going to neglect worship. Man, that's the one he's coming after. He's going to get you, and he's going to get you, and he's going to use things to get in. There's going to be chinks in your armor because you're not going to have all your armor on. He's going to get in there. And he's going to cause some kind of division, strife, something, and you're going to fail, and you're going to fail in a bad way. And so, remember, the enemy is not asleep. Then we see it was also a place of agony. The Bible says that here that, you know, it was night. And there's, I think, three accounts of this, if not four, maybe all four Gospels. I forget. I know there's three of this arrest in the garden. And it was night and it was cool. And the Bible says that Jesus, he laid prostrate on the ground, the cool ground. You know how the ground gets in the evening, it gets cool. But in Luke's account, it says that he sweat great drops of blood. That he sweat. He was sweating. And that would really indicate an intense prayer. We got fans going, everybody sweating in here. Turn the air conditioner down, Mike, a little bit. Turn it down 1 degree. I got it. It's on hold now anyway. If it go, and you have to do this one over here too. I turned it this morning, Stephanie was cold. And then when the time church got going, it was hot. Go over there and do this other thermostat right over here. You got to drop it down. It's digital. Y'all, see, well, let me tell you about fanning. You're going to get hotter because now you're exercising. See, it's a never-ending battle. Just sit like really calm. Y'all making me hot, man. It was night, it was cold, he was on the ground, but he sweat great drops of blood. I was using that heat for effect. But it's an intense prayer. He was in agony. It was a place of agony. And so I wrote this question down. What did Jesus agonize about? It wasn't despair or distrust of the Father. It wasn't like it wasn't where he was worrying about trusting what God the Father was doing. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that God the Father knew what he was doing. It wasn't that. But here it is. This is what he agonized about. He was engaged in an encounter with the power of darkness. I mean, this is spiritual warfare. See, this is what a lot of people don't understand. A lot of Christians don't understand this. There is a spiritual warfare going on day and night that never stops. It never stops. And you and I, if you're a Christian, you are engaged in this spiritual warfare. Trust me. Listen, there's always a battle going on. And Satan is trying to get your testimony. And God's trying to get your testimony too, but it's a different thing. God's trying to get our testimony so that we'll be a light in a dark place. He's trying to get us to be an effective witness in the world. He's trying to get us to be to show the power of God in our life. That's what people are looking for today, the power of God. And Satan doesn't want anybody to see it. All he wants us to do is fail. He can't get our salvation, but he can get our testimony. And we are in a spiritual warfare from the time you get up. And sometimes I think we're in a spiritual warfare while we're asleep just because of some of the crazy dreams that I have. I think we're getting in a spiritual warfare sleeping too. And we get it when you get up, you're in a spiritual warfare day in and day out. Let me tell you something, you need to pray. You need to pray because it is a nonstop. And he knew it. He was going up. Man, listen, this is Satan. Satan knew part of what was going on. And I'm going to tell you what, man, it was a battle going on between him and the powers of darkness. And Satan did everything to try to get him to come down off the cross. Had the people in the crowd saying, you know, come on down, save yourself. And one thief was saying, save yourself and save us and come on down. He tried to get him off that cross. It was a battle. It was going to defeat the prince of this world. Another thing that he agonized about, he was bearing the iniquities which the Father laid upon him. He was bearing the iniquities. You know, I got to thinking about this. I thought a little bit deeper about it. I always thought, I knew this. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, after a certain time, there was darkness all over the land. And then Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God the Father, in his holiness, can't look upon sin. Jesus took the sins of the world on. But you know what? Jesus in the garden was starting to pay the price for our sins already. When you're sweating great drops of blood, when you're that stressed, you're starting to bear the burden at that time. And he knew that the Father was laying the sins, the iniquities of the whole world. You know, a lot of times we grieve over our individual sins, but Jesus was grieved for the sins of the whole world. For everybody's sin, he was bearing that weight. He needed to pray. He also knew what was before him. You know, these things, crucifixion was something they killed people by crucifixion all the time. I mean, it was just everybody in the whole city, everybody around had probably seen a crucifixion or knew exactly what was going to go on. He knew, and Jesus, being omniscient, knew what was going to take place. He foresaw the betrayal of Judas. He foresaw the forsaking of Peter and all the rest of the disciples. He foresaw the hate and the malice of the Jewish people, his people. He saw the scourging and the spitting and the crown of thorns and the nails that went through his hands and feet. And he saw the suffering, a suffering death that looked him in the face. He saw all those things. Man, I don't know about you. I get sweaty when I got to go to the dentist. I'm not lying, man. I don't like to. I've been better. The last couple of times I went, I'm a lot braver than I used to be. But man, Damien, he had to go to the doctor the other day to get his shot, man. That boy was pacing. He was having anxiety the whole day before he had to go. He was up pacing around. Danielle had to hold on to him. He had to get a shot. He knew it. Then he said it didn't hurt. These are little minor things, though, really. I mean, you know, we get things we sweat the load about. We're sweating the load, right? We get worried about something. We stress about something that's before us. Look what was before Jesus Christ. Look at this, man, what he was about to have to bear. And listen, man, pray, man. What could he do? What could he do? Even some of the things he prayed about, he said, if it's possible that this cup pass from me. He said, but if this cup can't pass, if it's your will, let's go on. I'm going to do it. Your will be done. Listen, there's a mystery here that's taken place that you have to really ponder and think about. The mystery of Jesus' divinity and his humanity is seen. Here was God. He knew about the resurrection too. He knew about the resurrection. He knew he wasn't going to die forever. He knew that he was going to be raised on the third day. But yet on his human side, he didn't want to face that cup. He talked about that cup. We'll talk about it in just a second. He's still in his humanity worried about that. I don't know if he worried about it, but it was a stress. It was a burden. And I think he knew more than anything that separation from the Father and taking the weight of the sins of the world. And usually say something about that on Easter. One time, it was just several years ago, and preparing for Easter Sunday. And all of a sudden, it just hit me that probably the greatest fear or the greatest burden that Jesus had was taking sin in a sinless body. That separation from the Father that he had never experienced. That was probably the biggest thing about the cross, about the crucifixion for Jesus. What did he do? He prayed. Then we see the Garden of Gethsemane was a place of submission. It was a place of submission. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Somebody said this, well, it was a cup. It was not a river and it was not a sea. It was a cup. He was going to eventually see the bottom of it. He knew he was going to get to the end of it, but nevertheless, it was still a cup. And he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Let me ask you this. Can you pray that prayer? Can you say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will? To do it, you're going to have to agonize. You're going to have to sweat. And you're going to have to battle in intense prayer to really let yourself go to no matter what. To no matter what. See, that's the whole thing, because we don't really know what. Jesus knew what. But we might say, well, you know, yeah, there's, you know, I'm going to let go and, you know, everything's going well. I'm just going to let God have control. Everybody says that until God says something like, pack up all your rags and you're going to Nigeria to be a missionary. Huh? Or, you know, sell everything you have, and I want you to go down and work with the inner city homeless people. Or, you know, everybody says that till it's something, you know, so you got, if you're going to be prepared for everything, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to pray and agonize over some of those prayers that you might pray. The law of self-preservation is impressed upon man and rules until overturned by some other law. You got that? The law of self-preservation is impressed upon man and rules until overturned by some other law. And it was the law of love, by the way, that overruled the human suffering, fear of suffering, or whatever word you might want to use for that. So even though he had a sense of extreme bitterness and suffering that he was going to undergo, he freely submitted to the Father's will. And then we see it was also a place of understanding. You know, he understood what he did was for our redemption. He said, if this cup can pass, but the cup couldn't pass. The cup, and that's where the divinity and humanity is kind of mingled up there, because there was no other way. Think about this. God could have done anything. He's God. Except because his holiness wouldn't allow this. God couldn't just overlook it. He couldn't sweep it under the rug. He could have come up, who would have thought of this plan? I'm going to take my only begotten son, have him scourged and nailed to a cross and die for the sins of the world. Who would have thought of this? Why couldn't we just thought of something else? Why couldn't God have said, look, I'm just going to make them all where they never sin. I'm never going to let sin enter the world. And, you know, and I know a lot of reasons why he probably did that, so that we'd understand the love of God. We wouldn't know it. Just basically. He knew, but he knew that this was the only way that a perfect sacrifice for a sinful world, and he was the only one that could do it. It wasn't like somebody else could do it. You know how we like to pass the buck? You couldn't pass the buck. The buck stops here. It could have been on his door. Nobody else could do it. He had to do it. He understood that. And he freely submitted to the Father's will. Place of understanding. Like I say, he understood that what he did was for our redemption and salvation. All we have to do and all we have to do is understand this, the same thing that Jesus understood. That God the Father can be trusted. That we can trust Him. That's all we have to know. There's nothing else. You know, if He's trusted, we trust Him. Let His will be done. And then, look here, it was a place of strength and renewal. Here's the results of His prayers in verse 46. He said, rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. Rise, let us be going. Luke's account of this tells us that as he prayed and agonized in prayer, that an angel appeared and strengthened him. Now, the angel could have done a lot of different things. The angel could have appeared and defeated all the soldiers and everybody that came to arrest Jesus. Could have took care of that problem. But we wouldn't have had a Savior. We've still been in our sins. We wouldn't have been redeemed, right? The angel could have done anything, but the angel appeared to strengthen Jesus for the task at hand. And through prayer, God more often strengthens us to face the difficulties more than He strengthens us, or He probably wouldn't have to strengthen us for this, more than He changes the circumstances. God more often, through prayer, strengthens us to face the difficulties than He does change the circumstance. Most of the time, that's what He does. And so when we see this angel appeared, he strengthened the Lord, and Jesus said, rise, let us be going. Where was he going? He wasn't fleeing the enemy. He was facing the enemy. He was going to the enemy. He knew they were coming. He knew. He's omniscient. He knew they were on the way. So Jesus rose from the prayer and he faced the enemy. The disciples rose from sleep and fled. See the difference? Hey, he was just as human as they were. He rose from prayer and faced the enemy. They rose from sleep and fled. See the importance of prayer? See the power that exists in prayer? What an insight this text is to the power of persistent prayer. I read this one little thing here. It's just food for thought when we get ready to close. To get to the Garden of Gethsemane, they say you got to cross the brook Kidron. And this was at Passover that they would slay the Passover lambs by the brook. And they said at that time of the year that the blood of the lambs flowed down through the brook. And Jesus and the disciples had to wade across the brook or get across the brook to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus stepped across that creek, he knew the next day that his blood would be flowing down the stream for the sins of the world. Jesus knew that his own blood would be shed to pay for our sin. Boy, look at the need. Look at the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The need to pray. The need to pray. Listen, you can't. I don't even like to use the word underestimate. It seems like a weak word. You know, it's crucial. It's crucial to anything that God's going to do. Nothing has ever been done without somebody getting an intense prayer. There's not been a revival. There's not been a church revival, a personal revival, a national revival, nowhere without somebody getting in some real serious, intense prayer, getting on praying ground with God. Man, what an important thing. People make decisions all the time without even thinking about praying. It usually leads to failure when it does. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to pray. Thank Him for what He's done for us. Whatever.